Greetings. I am Shisada Akona Kamara, and welcome to Satsang with the Shambhala Center. You are beginningless. You are endless. You are divine. Good evening. Welcome to Satsang with the Shambhala Center. This is Shisada Akona Kamara, and I am joined again by my beautiful, beautiful co-producer over here, PLAN. Say hi, PLAN. She's always on mute. I have to make her talk to you every now and again. She's far more interesting to listen to than I am, I'm sure. So, where do we begin tonight?
The protection.
Thank you. Excellent. And let's do that. Let's all get centered and take a nice deep breath. Call yourself forward. Mother, Father, God that I am, through the great central sun hierarchy, through the office of the Christ, through the order of Melchizedek, I call upon Archangel Michael to bring the sapphire blue ray. Cut away, cut away, cut away anything and all of our four lower vehicles not emanating directly from our I Am presence. I now call on Archangel Zachiel, keeper of the violet flame. Blaze, blaze, blaze the violet flame through all of our four lower bodies. Transmute, transmute, transmute all the psychic debris Michael has cut free. I now bring forth the invincible ring pass knot and the mirror blue light of invisibility to completely surround all of us. And I call forth a shaft of pure Christ light, one for each of us. I ask that it surround us and be brought to the center of the earth, where I call on Archangel Gabriel to seal each shaft of light. And I ask that the legions of Michael completely surround each tube of light as well. And now I ask that our vibrations be raised high above the psychic and astral worlds to the highest realm of illumined truth we each can attain at this time. Now, Mother, Father, God, we place ourselves in service to you and to humanity. PLAN and I place ourselves in service to this group tonight. We ask that only that which is direct from you be permitted into our perceptions and that all else of the lower mind be kept out. And we ask that only that which is direct from you be permitted through us. And because we have asked this, we consider it so. So be it. Okay, now where do we start?
Archie, can I ask a quick question first?
Absolutely.
So before you did the protection.
Yes.
I do remember before you used to say, you know, get yourself centered.
Mm-hmm.
The past few times you've actually said, call yourself forward.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain that for some people?
Oh, sure. So it's kind of like making a conscious connection with the Christed self, right? And some people would say you're calling your I Am forward. I think of it more as calling the Christ itself forward. The Christ itself is the kind of the mediator between the fallen consciousness that's living this physical life here and the I Am. The I Am, in my understanding, resonates so high that it literally has no awareness of what's happening here in this physical reality. But the Christ itself can actually bridge both. And so when I say call yourself forward, that's what I'm referring to, is we're calling in that non-polarized level of consciousness to come be present. And, you know, when we do our the clearing, that's literally what we're doing, you know, we're calling in Michael to cut away anything that, that is attaching. You know, we all pick up karmic attachments, and there are different kinds of attachments that will literally kind of cling to the four lower bodies energetically. So we're asking that those be cut away. And then we're calling in Zakiel to blaze the violet flame. You could actually also call on Saint Germain as well. I always just work with the archangels, but Saint Germain can be helpful in that arena too. So we're asking that all get cleared, and then we're literally wrapping ourselves in the mirror blue light of invisibility, and which literally looks like that. It's, if you could see it, it would look like a mirror. So anyone energetically looking at you would kind of not see you, and just they would bounce themselves back. You know, very good, but it can be interesting when you're driving a car and you wrap the car in that, because people won't see you. It's quite interesting. And then calling forth that shaft of Christed light. And at that point, you know, you really, it's the reason we do the protection is people get to a point where they're like, well, why do you need it? Because if you're perfect, if you are beginningless, endless, formless, single being, knowledge, bliss, why would you need to protect yourself? Right. And of course, you know, the answer is always what? Yes and no. It's a paradox. But here, it's kind of like you're here until you're not. And while you're here, certainly to think that there would be anything wrong with protecting oneself energetically is just being polarized anyway. So you actually come into a state where you're kind of like, you don't see any reason that you would have to, but you don't see any reason not to either. So it's like, okay, you know, and that was a place that I came to quite some time ago. So yeah, use the protection. It's very, very powerful. You really should, when we get to the place where I say, where I ask that we be raised above the psychic and astral worlds, you really should feel a lifting occurring there. Most people will feel it. What I hear anyway, most people feel it kind of coming off of their head, like a shift. It's like this movement and a lifting that takes place. And yeah, so you should actually feel these things happening if you're really sitting with the protection on your own at home, or when I do this for a group, you should feel the energetic of it. It's quite powerful, quite powerful. So did that answer your question?
Yes, it did. Yeah. Okay, so next there were some things that we wanted to revisit from last week. Okay. One thing that we wanted to talk about was looking at the imprint, mm-hmm. and the states of shock and confusion.
Okay, yeah, this was something I wanted to get into tonight. I was kind of guided that it needed to be brought up tonight. So actually, can I get into that one after we finish? We'll go back to the victim.
Okay.
That you wanted me to touch on again, since we kind of ended it with that. So the homework assignment for last week, wasn't there a homework assignment that usually
it
is?
It was.
It was. And it was to keep your eye out for the victim during the week?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, excellent. So for those of you who participated, thank you for doing so. And hopefully you've, you know, really seen some things running. We'd love to hear from you to see what you discovered. I wanted to go a little bit deeper to show, remember, there are three basic roles that are playing themselves out. There is the victim. And whenever identification initially it occurs, it always occurs in the victim stage. So as soon as it happens, one will feel victimized. Now, remember, this is unconscious. This isn't something that you're like, oh, I feel like such a victim. You won't necessarily see it at all. That's the point of the work, is to start to bring to your conscious awareness that these things are playing out. And then the victim eventually will morph into the savior mode. And then it can also morph into the perpetrator mode. But these three are the three main roles that are playing themselves out cyclically over and over and over with everybody on the planet. And one thing that's a really amazing thing to witness is how the victim will do what it can to get out of its state of victimization. And I'm going to use a three-person scenario again, because this is where I think it best illustrates it. And I think I'll use the same one I used last week. If I'm not mistaken, didn't I use an example of a dad and a child and a mother, where the dad yells at the child for doing something wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. And the mother will step in to, you know, make it right. Right. Very, very normal. You see this all the time. It's kind of like that, you know, they call it a primal imprint. There's a reason for that. You know, I feel like that's like the mother lioness, you know, protecting her baby cub. And it is very primal. It's this thing that just happens, right? Well, of course it just happens because it's part of the patterning that is so solidly in place that it's almost impossible for someone to step out of unless they, you know, do very deep inner work to become conscious of it. And then they can actually consciously stop the process. But when someone has, in this case, we'll use the mother and wife as being the victim. So in the moment, when she witnesses the husband yelling at the child, now, of course, most people would see that, oh, well, of course, the child has been victimized, right? Because everybody from a psychological place would see, well, dad's obviously the perpetrator here, and the child has been victimized, and now mom steps in. Well, mom steps in as the savior, right? She goes in to kind of save the day with the child to make the child feel better. But what we don't see is that mom, in order to come in as the savior, felt victimized to begin with. Okay. So there was something in what happened, what transpired between dad and the child that challenged one of mom's beliefs, probably multiple beliefs, but we'll make it simple for now. So in her witnessing that, let's say mom carries a very strong belief that when it comes to our children, we shouldn't yell. Okay. Well, he obviously just challenged that belief, didn't he? When it comes to raising children, you know, we should be tolerant. We should be kind. We should be open to, you know, a child having his own opinion and his own way of seeing things. Like, and so all these things would potentially be running for mom. And then when dad comes in and he yells, all of that gets triggered. And so right now, as soon as that happens, mom feels like a victim. And she doesn't like the feeling. So for those of you out here who, of course, all of you can associate with this, even if you aren't parents, because this has happened to you somewhere, and you know the energetic feeling of witnessing someone yelling at another person and you feeling the energy of it. And it can feel like it, you know, like a punch to the gut, literally, energetically. And so that's a state of being that's not pleasant to sit in, right? So the mom will take some sort of action. Now, she takes this action thinking consciously that she's doing it for the child, okay? And that becomes her justifier and why it's good for her to do what she's about to do. What she actually can't see in the moment is that she's sitting in judgment against the father, all right? Her judgment is that he's cruel, he's hateful, he's hurtful, he's, you know, a jerk. I mean, you can name it and it'll be sitting there. Again, probably not terribly consciously. It all happens so quickly that you don't witness the thoughts that are actually present and being identified with. So she takes this action, but it's not out of this selfless place that we think of, right? Traditionally, we want to say, well, mom's very selfless because she's doing this to protect the child. No, no, no. Mom's being selfish because she does not like sitting where she's sitting, and she's taking action to get herself out of it and to get herself into a place where she can feel good about herself. So now she moves into savior mode. And when she sees the result she gets with the child, that makes her feel good. Right. Now, what we have to witness is that at the same time that she's playing savior, she's also playing perpetrator. Right. So who's she playing perpetrator to? She plays that to dad. Because here you have dad taking his stand, doing what he thinks is right action in the moment. OK. Now, bear with me, because you have to be able to place yourself in the other person's shoes in order to do this work, because everyone's going to say, but it's not right action. Right. That's not the point. The point is, from where he stands, he wouldn't do it if he didn't think that it was the right thing to do in the moment, right? So based on his background, you know, maybe he's carrying a belief that says, you know, the only way the kid seems to get anything from me is when I scream at him, If I ask him nicely, he never seems to get it. But if I'm in his face, you know, it seems to make an impression. So that's what I do. And like, that's literally why he does it. Now in his world, he's doing it for the right reason, right? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. So Savior Mom comes in with the opposite approach to protect the child, right? And in that moment, she actually becomes the perpetrator to him, because now she is standing there in opposition to him in front of the child. And now the child is witnessing these two different things. And of course, child goes to mama because it feels good with mama. You know, she makes me feel safe and secure and all these things. And then in his, in dad's world, now he sees that, that mom has just created a larger gap between him and his son, right? Because of the way she moved in. So she like proved to his son that, you know, what dad did was wrong. She doesn't have to say it in words, does she? All she has to do is just walk over and say, honey, it's okay. Right. And that's all that needs to be done. It's very, very subtle. So what I need you to witness is that the victim will always take some kind of action to get itself out. And that action that is taken, we'll go back again. We call it the swing. Okay. Because this is where, consciousness will experience the movement from those downward spiraling states of mind into the upward spiraling states of mind, or positive states of mind. And so for mom, of course, she feels justified in doing what she's doing because she has herself convinced that she's doing it for the child. And of course, the whole time she never sees that she does it for herself, and that she literally has become the exact, you know, it's the hypocrisy that's built into the system. In her doing what she's doing with the child, she literally has turned into that thing that triggered her in the first place, right? So now she is the perpetrator that she's reacting against, and she has become that for the other person, for the dad. And now at this point, now the dad feels victimized by her. Now, of course, the dad felt victimized in the beginning, or he wouldn't have yelled at the child, right? So something happened there that the child, you know, did something and it challenged dad's belief. Well, let's say it was, let's say dad and mom were sitting and having a conversation and the child walked in and interrupted them and just started talking. And dad holds this, longstanding belief collectively that what children should be seen and not heard, or children should respect their elders and not, you know, if you walk into a room, you stand and you wait until you're acknowledged before you say anything. So all that gets triggered because of what the child does. So in that moment, dad feels victimized, right? And so what does dad have to do? Dad has to take some kind of action to get himself out of that. So what does he do? He yells at the child. And in the yelling at the child, he feels justified in it because of his beliefs, right? Because he's judging the child as being rude and inconsiderate and whatever else. And that the judgment that he's holding allows him, it supports his belief, right? The beliefs that we talked about, that children should be seen and not heard, whatever it is. And those judgments support that. And then he can justify his action because of the judgment, you see? Okay. And so he can feel good about what he's doing until mom throws it in his face that what he just did was wrong. So now dad feels a level of shame actually for what just occurred. And now he feels victimized by mom. And it's this beautiful little cycle that plays out just over and over and over and over. But the reason I wanted to bring it up first tonight is because I want you to start to witness where, as the victim, you are doing something to swing yourself out. Now, remember I said last week, you know, this could be something that only has one person involved and you're the only person. Okay. Because you may be triggered by the weather or triggered by your computer crashing or whatever it is in your immediate surrounding. You could be triggered by, a story you hear on the news, right? Something that just bothers you. And notice when that comes, what you do to swing yourself out, right? So if you're watching the news, maybe all you have to do is sit there and talk back to the TV, right? And I've seen a lot of people do that, literally like yell back at the person on the TV as if it makes some kind of a difference. But it does for the person who feels victimized, because in that moment, their judgment toward what's going on, you know, enables them to just yell at the TV and then feel like they've gotten it off their chest, right? But there's something that will happen. You know, and for a lot of people, the action won't be verbal. And sometimes it's very subtle. You know, sometimes it's just literally the action of getting up out of your chair and walking out of the room. That right there can be a swing. So let's say you're in a situation with another person where another person and you are having a difference of opinion, and you get to a point where you're just like, I just can't stand listening to it anymore. And you just get up and storm out. Well, there's your swing. It's right there. It's very passive aggressive, right? You kind of get up and move out, and you're making your statement, right? You don't have to speak it. You made your statement. Your statement was like, you know, shut up. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Like, you're not worth listening to. I'm right. You're wrong. I mean, it's all said, right? Even though words aren't spoken. So pay attention over the next week and really see, you know, this is a good time of year to do it actually, because we have Christmas coming, and that means family gets together, and everyone has such a beautiful idea in their head of what Christmas is. But the reality of it for a lot of families is definitely not the Norman Rockwell version, right? And so a lot of families come together, and then you have this time that you get once or twice a year where you get to witness all the little idiosyncrasies of the different people in the family and what bothers you, and oh, she's going to be late again, and oh, this is what's going to happen, and all that stuff. So it's a beautiful time to kind of just be aware and to watch the dynamics of what happens, because you'll see it. I almost can guarantee it. Like if you have family over for Christmas for like dinner or something like that, just watch, because you'll watch this play itself. She's laughing again. She's laughing. Oh, so you will watch it play itself out, and it becomes quite entertaining after a while when it stops feeling personal. Okay. And it does take some time to get there, because in the beginning it feels ultra personal when you start to really witness it. But then you move into a stage where the observer is strong enough that you can just witness without judgment, you know, and just let it roll, and you're just watching, and it's just quite funny. And you can at that point predict what the people are going to do, because it has to follow the pattern, you know. So it's like, oh, you know, that just happened, and you can see that person feels victimized. Now they're going to have to do something. Ooh, what are they going to do? You know, and maybe you have enough history with the people to know what they're going to do, and you'll begin to see how it all plays itself out. So it'll give you a fresh perspective on what's really going on. You know, it's really not personal with any of those people. It really isn't. It's just one person is reflecting a different set of beliefs than another, and the one who's in opposition holds their spot, and the other person has to hold their spot, so it creates this rift, and they see each other as very separate from each other, and they lose any capacity to see themselves as, you know, part of the whole that people are very good at when they first see each other. You know, you haven't seen your Aunt Tilda in a year, and she comes, you give her a big hug, and you're so happy to see her. But an hour later, she's grating on your nerves, right? And now she's very separate from you. You know, and that's the experience that people have. So, yeah, so take the time to do that. Look for where your own savior kicks in. Start to really get real with yourself about why you do the things that you do out of savior mode. You know, what the real purpose of it is. Oh, I have a hand. Yeah. Go ahead.
I have a question, because as you were telling that whole story with the three people, I could actually see that the mother was also really serving as perpetrator to the child. And it seemed that she was serving as perpetrator to herself, too, because she just set herself up for a good one there. So is that like... Is that possible to be a perpetrator to yourself?
Oh, absolutely. Well, yeah. I mean, people are incredibly self-sabotaging. And that's an understanding you come into, where you start to witness the things that you've done, where you have set yourself up. It absolutely. And the reason people will, you know, you scratch your head at that, like, well, why would I do that? Like, why would anybody do that, right? Because here we're all trying to be happy all the time. Well, it's actually very simple. Lower mind has to keep the pattern rolling. It has to keep the program running, right? And if there's a glitch in the matrix, it has to go in and fix it, right? I mean, it's as simple as that. The program is the program. And whenever lower mind witnesses that there's something out of sync in the program, it's going to create whatever it needs to create to get it jump started again. And you will witness that. Now, you know, one of the probably the easiest things to see from a beginner standpoint is, you know, a lot of women especially have a very strong understanding that for whatever reason, they always seem to attract the same kind of guy. Right? And even after the relationship ends and they're like, I swear I will never do that again. They meet a guy and the guy seems very different. So they're very attracted and blah, blah, blah. And then within 2 months, they find they're back in the same thing again. Why does that happen right now? And people can witness that that actually is happening. And it is very simple. It's because subconsciously, you literally are always looking for the one who's going to trigger you the most. Why? Because it keeps the pattern running, right? And the other person's looking for the same thing. So, you know, you hear the old adage, you know, opposites attract. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why it keeps it running for both people. Yeah. And in the beginning, we don't witness it because the history hasn't built up enough, because that's what we start to use. We use, you know, people don't live in the present moment. They live in pictures of the past and projections of the future. And so when you have a blank slate with a person, you can come with them, you know, and kind of be in your heart much more easily, right? Because there's nothing built in there. Now, that's not to say that many people do that even, because most people don't. They're already carrying their projection that this, well, like that we watched that video earlier, the woman who, you know, basically said, you know, they're being nice to me. What's their agenda? Right. So even without having any experience with the person, her place was that there was automatically going to be something there. Right. And that's what most people would carry in. Your guard is up right from the get go. But even if you have the capacity to let down your guard with someone you just meet, it's a very short window for most people, because, you know, I was talking to one of my students not that long ago, and she was saying that, you know, she's with a guy that she adores, absolutely adores, but she's found herself, you know, getting very nitpicky about little things with him that in the beginning didn't bother her, you know, and now they are. And now she sees this story that's running. And this is what happens, right? Because we're always looking, give me something that I can use against him, right? To show that I'm standing on the better side, right? Because that's what it's always about anyway. Show me that I'm right, that the other person's going to be wrong. And we use pictures of the past to do that, right? I mean, truly, there is no past, okay? There is one eternal moment, and every representation of that moment exists within the moment. So the lower mind actually creates the experience of linear fluid time. And when you step outside of that experience, the way consciousness is experienced is it's a pulsation. It's I use the example with people of looking at frames of a movie. If you just look at an actual strip of film, you see each frame, and then between the frames, there's this space. And that is actually what consciousness is doing. It's kind of, it's like out picturing reality, and then it pulls back in. And in the way that, in my experience, the way that I understand it is that it's kind of out pictures information, and then it pulls back in. And when it pulls back in, it takes in all of the new information. And then like a computer, it like kind of processes that data and then pulses out again with the new data and pulls back in. And so literally when you step outside of linear time, you literally witness it as the pulsation. It's very hard to describe to someone who hasn't had it, because it's so surreal. It's like everything is stop frame, you know? And so what we're doing is we hold on to our memory of things that, you know, quote unquote, have happened. And what we don't see is that whenever we call up the memory or call up the picture, you know, it comes as a picture, and you can witness that. If I ask you, you know, what did you do 10 minutes ago? You'll notice a picture is going to come in your head, right? And that's what it is. It's a picture. So the picture comes, and then we add words to it and labels to it, but the picture comes. And so what people do is they look to the picture, and now they label it as something that happened 10 years ago. And in actuality, that's not true. It's happening right now, because your awareness is there right now. So you've brought it present So there is no past. Wherever, you know, consciousness is, it is right now. And so here it is. And so this is what people do. They've convinced themselves that these pictures that they're pulling up that they call their memories are all, you know, past experiences. And they can't see that every time that they are sitting in it, they're revisiting it and making it real right now. So, you know, to put the past behind you literally is what happens, because in the now there just aren't any pictures. There aren't any pictures of the past, and there aren't any pictures of what you're going to project out as a potential future. All right. But if one thing that my guy Atona Reyes had done with me one day as an exercise was brilliant, was she said, you know, take your hand. I'll have all of you do this with me right now. Take your hand and kind of hold it up in front of you, you know, so your elbow is down towards your leg and your fingers are pointing to the ceiling, right? And now move it down so it's at like parallel to the floor to your left. And then what I want you to do is start to move your hand and your arm up toward the ceiling, right? And what you actually can witness is in that moment while you're watching it, you're actually projecting out where it's going while it's happening, right? You're creating the sense of linear time because you have a sense in that moment of where the hand just was, and you're projecting where it's going to be in the next moment, right? And so you actually experience it as linear time. Well, that's the mind creating that. It actually doesn't occur like that at all, but that's what the mind does. So there's a whole side little lesson. That's very fun. But that's a beautiful thing to sit in. That'll really warp your mind. It's a beautiful thing. I love those moments where your mind is just like, it's great. So sit with that one, because when you start to witness that there is only the present moment, and that anything occurring in the present moment is present, even if your head is telling you it happened in the past, So, you know, if you call up a past memory of a person, you're present with them right now, you know, and that to me is an absolutely beautiful thing, because how can you ever lose anything, right? If you can call it present right now, right? You can't. So that's actually a lovely thing. Well, there's a whole side little thing. So go back to the Savior again, just one more time. We're going to look for places where the victim moves into Savior mode, where victim moves into perpetrator mode. And, oh, and here's another little lesson we'll throw in. Remember, this is a lot of repetition, right? But in the moment, we'll go back to our little story. It's a beautiful example with the child and the parents. And this gives me an opportunity to show you again how the child patterns after the winning position. Okay, he's getting yelled at by dad. Mom comes in to make him feel good. What he sees happening between the two shows him that mom was the one that he wants to pattern after, right? Because she made me feel good, so I want to be that person. And he's repulsed by dad's actions, so he wants to push that away, okay? So child says, you know, mom's behavior was preferable, dad's behavior was bad, but dad's behavior actually won, didn't it? Really. If you look at who won the whole thing, dad's behavior did, because it was dad's behavior that caused, you know, the whole rift to happen in the first place. And what child will do is child will pattern after the winner. Okay. So in this sense, he is going to want to be like mom. So in his conscious world, as he grows older, and especially as an adult, he consciously, when he is in a good space, he's going to act like mom. But as soon as he gets triggered and reactive mind takes over, he's going to act just like dad. And he won't be able to stop himself, because that is the winning position. And the winning position is always the one that will play out when reactive mind has been triggered and reactive mind is taking over. Oh boy, she's laughing.
Sorry, I just saw something.
I wish you'd keep your mic on. Everyone should hear the laughter. It's lovely. But that's exactly what happens. The winning position is a really big deal. And people will be like, I don't understand. Like, I try so hard to be this way. And then when this happens, like, I turn into my mother. Well, why? Well, because it was programmed that way. You know, and you can consciously, you will literally consciously for many people be like, I don't want to be like my mother. I don't want to be like my father. And you will work very hard not to be. But I promise you there will come a day where you're going to go, oh my God, I'm my mother. Or, oh my gosh, I'm my father. It has to happen. It's because that's how it gets programmed in. Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, I'm still laughing. Okay. Do you want to go back to states of shock and confusion now?
Sure. Okay, so let's go back to the imprint. Now remember, the primal imprint is the thing that's happening every time a belief gets challenged and consciousness re-identifies with that concept of I and everything that that entails. So here is one of your first real lessons in identifying when the imprint has been triggered. And it's so much easier to do this when I have a bunch of people in front of me. So let's see if I can, I don't really like to teach. I like to guide. So it's always easier when I have someone to bounce off of. So Peeling, and I might use you here. So we'll have, and let's do it this way. So I'm going to ask you, as if we were live in a satsang session, tell me something, or even make something up if you need to, but tell me something that triggered you recently.
Should we go with a simple one?
Yeah.
Driving.
Okay. So what happened? Of course it's driving with you. So what happened?
Every day something happens. Let me think. Oh, this morning, some dude almost hit me twice.
Okay, so let's go back to the first time he almost hits you. So what happens in the moment? What actually happened?
I went,
Okay, so presumably you're driving your car and he's driving on the, maybe you're on the highway and he's next to you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so he starts coming into your lane?
Started to come into my lane.
Okay. So, and she said it so beautifully, because that is the word that, it's not a word, but if you could put letters to it to make sense, it would be, that is the perfect representation of the moment of identification. And it always comes this way. Now, it can come very, very subtly. And people will argue in the beginning that this is not the first thing that happens, but ultimately they will see it. And I can always bring them to it. That's why it's really good when you have a group, because I can always take someone who says, but I didn't experience a sense of shock or a sense of surprise. And I'm like, yes, you did. And they're like, but no, I didn't. I'm like, okay, so let's slow it down. And when I slow it down with them, they always end up seeing that there's this little tiny moment where it's just this little sense of, you know, even if it's someone just said something, and you have that moment of like, I can't believe you just said that, you know, like, right. And it's there. Okay. That is our first indicator that you are spiraling. Okay. As soon as you witness that. Now, sometimes it is full blown shock. Oh my gosh. Like, you know, but usually it's very, very subtle and we don't pick up on it. Okay. So we'll take the driving thing. So she's, Pelion's driving and the guy starts coming into her lane, and she knows that, you know, if he continues, he's going to hit her. So she has a, right? And then what's the next thing that comes for you?
What the fuck?
Okay. So she's from the city. You have to get used to expletives with Pelion. Okay. So in the moment, she has this sense of, like, what is happening, right? So this is the second state of mind that comes in, is a sense of confusion, right? So first we have this surprise or shock, and then confusion. What's going on? You know, what just happened? What am I supposed to do? Like, all of this stuff runs, okay? And these two things, in this order, are always, always, always the first two states of mind that are played out as soon as identification has occurred. Always. And again, they can be incredibly subtle. So if I could give you a second homework assignment, which I will, I would ask you to start looking at that. You know, really start looking every time you find you just got irritated by something. I want you to track it back to the moment where you can witness that you just got triggered by something, whatever it was. Okay. Just that moment. Let's use some examples. Let's say you get up in the morning and your blinds are closed and you have this, like, you know, you love sunny days, and maybe one of my students is a serious outdoor enthusiast, so we'll use her as an example, and she's looking forward to a biking trip she's going to be doing that day, and she opens her curtains and it's raining. In that moment, I promise you, she has a sense of shock and then some confusion about what happened. Why is it raining? Right? And then all the other negative states of mind spiral off of those. Okay. Now, they come in a specific order. That is not mine to give you. That is your work to do. But I will start you with those two, because they are always the first thing you look for. And you will get, when the observer becomes very strong, you get to a point where literally as soon as the observer witnesses the sense of shock or surprise, it can stop the program from running. Literally in that moment, it can stop it. And that is a really beautiful place to come to, because remember, you know, as soon as you start the spiraling, if there are other people involved, now it's going to involve other people. And if you can stop it from happening in that moment, it stops it for everyone. Now, I say that it probably won't stop it for everyone, because if you're not there to participate, they'll figure out another way. You know, just your lack of participation might be enough for you to be their perpetrator, right? If they're going to be angry, they're going to be angry, and there's nothing you're going to do to stop that. But you can stop it for yourself, and certainly that's the work. We're not terribly concerned about what other people are going to do with it, but we're here to see through it ourselves. So really come into a space where you can start to witness this. And the funny thing is, like, you know, hopefully over the last week, you saw that the victim was running a lot of the time, right? And people love to be in really, really major denial about that. No, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim, you know. And it's only because they feel like a victim that they're saying they're not a victim anyway, you know. So that's the only place it comes from. So, you know, hopefully you were honest enough with yourself. You know, this work takes an immense amount of honesty. You have to be willing to kind of bare your soul to yourself. And most of us have spent a lifetime, multiple lifetimes, covering everything up, all these, you know, little secret parts of ourselves that we've hidden away and tucked away into these dark areas. And we don't necessarily want to see what's behind them. But it's absolutely necessary to dissolve out the things that are holding your reality in place. So, you know, kudos to all of you who are sticking with the program and really want to begin to uncover this. And again, I would tell you that, you know, the end result of doing this level of work is that it then enables you to function truly from your heart. It enables you to love in a capacity that you never even thought possible, you know. I mean, you just never thought possible, because you can't even think it, you know, until you've had the experience of it. And then it becomes hard to put into words, because it's being experienced outside of the personal self anyway. But that's, you know, that's where we're moving toward. And that's where we're moving toward as a humanity, you know. Please don't think that the way the world functions here is the way it's meant to be. That's absolutely not accurate. This is here as learning ground, certainly. But it was never the divine plan for anyone on this planet, or any other planet for that matter, to fall into the state of consciousness that, you know, our whole humanity is functioning from at this time. You know, people have this concept, you know, why does God let bad things happen? And it's like, but you are that God that moved into this space, and, you know, and you will move back out. You know, you can't you can't be here forever. It just wouldn't even be possible because you are God and you will remember yourself, you know. It's just a matter of how much experience do you choose to have kind of in this paradigm. But I believe that very strongly that at this time, you know, there are millions and millions of people on the planet who really are feeling that calling to find truth, you know, and we've seen it certainly in like dwindling numbers in the major religions, people going to church, things like that. And I'm not here to knock church by any stretch, but it shows, you know, all of the religious systems that are functioning on the planet are based in polarity. And you take the Christian Bible, you know, it's the perfect example. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament, and they are diametrically opposed. You know, I could never understand growing up as a little kid in the Methodist church. I was like, but it doesn't make any sense. You have this one that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you've got Jesus over here saying, you know, turn the other cheek. I'm going, there's something here that doesn't make any sense. You know, and I always wondered to myself, you know, when they had the whole, like, it was probably the Council of Nicaea or whatever, why did they choose to retain the Old Testament? You know, it had served its purpose. And I certainly, you know, historically, I know why they did it. But if you look at it from the vantage point of, if you really want humanity to move out of the state of duality, why on earth did you put these two books together and then send people out into the world to teach this? Because it makes no sense. You know, if they just had a little 5-page pamphlet that was just the work of Jesus, that's all they'd need. Right? I mean, that's it. You need nothing else because he gave you everything you need. All right. So, but we are seeing, just to go back to that, you know, we're seeing that people have this, you know, that, like I said, the Christ itself is that bridge between, and that Christ itself is always present here. You just aren't experiencing it because of the identification that is occurring. But the Christ in you is always present here, always. And it is that piece where, you know, we experience that urging forward that's saying, okay, this isn't serving me anymore. Like, I can see it. There's got to be something else. There's got to be something else. And that's why most of the people that end up in front of me are people who have gone through, you know, they were raised Catholic, you know, and then they went and studied Buddhism, you know, and then they got to a place where even Buddhism wasn't, you know, they were finding the dogma in Buddhism and they're like, oh my gosh, like, but this doesn't feel right either. And so then they go do something else and they do something else and they get involved in the New Age and then they do this and that. And then they end up in front of me. And I'm here to kind of wipe all of it out and just bring them to the focus that is non-duality, truly, which will enable them to kind of see through the whole thing that's playing out. Because I'd like to remind everyone, you know, it's not, you know, I don't fault like St. Peter for what happened to the Christian church, right? I don't fault the Pope. I don't fault anybody, because everybody comes from a place of innocence and everybody's doing what they believe to be the right thing to do. So it's certainly not anybody's, you know, there are a lot of people who want to hold the story of, well, they're evil and they're out to get us, right? And it's easy to sit in that space, and the way that things present themselves in the world, it becomes easy to say, oh, there's proof of it. There's proof that the Illuminati is horrible and they're out to, you know, destroy mankind, right? I see it. It's right there. But when you actually see what's happening here and the innocence that everyone functions from, it really is an incredible amount of innocence. Then you can see past all of it, right? And it allows you to be in a space where you're not judging someone for those actions, because the actions aren't the person, right? The person is that divine essence that sits within them that they have forgotten. You know, they're struggling with, you know, spiritual amnesia, and that's where everybody on the planet sits. So you don't fault the person. You know, if you had someone in front of you and you knew they had amnesia, would you yell at them because they couldn't remember their address? Right? I mean, would you fault them for that? No, of course you wouldn't. But that's what we're doing every day. We're blaming everybody, you know, out there for what they believe, for how they function, for what they do, you know, and hold ourselves separate because we know best and we're the best in at what we do. And, you know, what I believe is right and what you believe is wrong. And it's the same thing. Everybody has forgotten who they are. And it's this whole drama that's playing itself out that is just a program anyway. It's not even happening in highest truth, but we have convinced ourselves that this is real. You know, that this is the way it is. This is not the way it is. You know, it absolutely is not. And so the masses are starting to wake up to the fact that there must be something greater. And so it is, people, you know, like myself, who have been called to do the work to help awaken, you know, awaken the Christ in all of them. Not that the Christ needs to be awakened. Let's say, well, we're there to, you know, help people throw off all the things that have been learned that just aren't serving them, you know. So, okay. Let's see if there was anything. Oh, you know, and let me have 5 minutes. Okay. Yeah, I did want to mention one thing. I was going through my notes and I happened upon this particular little thing that I had written down. And I think it probably came from Atona, and I had jotted it down on a piece of paper. But it's really powerful. So maybe as far as the program tonight goes, we'll kind of end it with this little piece. You know, if you have paper, write this one down. It's really good. So the saying is that nothing that happens here can alter the perfection of each soul. And I guess that's what I was just kind of saying in a roundabout way before. Again, nothing that happens here can alter the perfection of each soul. So please understand that, you know, we'll go back to the initial story of the dad and the mom and the child. In the moment that mom feels like she has to defend the child, she does so because she feels that the child's being hurt. And her belief that that is true triggers her to take the action that she takes, okay? When we truly can see that regardless of what appears to be playing out here, that the essence of you is completely untouchable. There is not one speck of the essence that you are that is less than the perfection of God itself. Nothing. And that can never, ever, ever change. It is what it is. You know, you are perfect and nothing will ever, ever, ever change that. And again, it's the belief that what happens here is real that moves us into a space where we feel like we have to defend others, we have to defend ourselves, and we have to stand up for people and like all of these things. But when you truly understand that something you're witnessing in the world that may seem like it's detrimental to a person, when you truly understand that in highest truth, it can't begin to touch that person, no matter what it looks like right now, it really shifts the way you view the world, right? You know, And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that now we function in the world from a place where we have this hands-off attitude. Okay. Now remember, it's like everything is paradoxical. So what I'm saying to you there is coming from a higher level of truth, okay, that exists in the non-polarized, in the illumined worlds. But what we're in here is polarized. And in this reality that we're living in, things do happen that are horrendous. I mean, there's no question. Things happen here that absolutely should not be happening. And so, you know, we go back to what we said to you last week on how do you live your life, right? Well, you live your life here physically by not being in denial about what you see happening in front of you and taking the action that you can take to make a difference, you know, to create some kind of a positive outcome, but then not being attached to the outcome itself. And that's the key. The key is absolutely the non-attachment. And once you've done your part, you've done your part. It's not up to you to decide what should happen, shouldn't happen from there on out. So both are happening at the same time, but understand that you are a multidimensional being. And as you do this work, your understandings will continue to move in the sense that you can function one way in the world and still carry the understandings that exist outside of this paradigm and literally live in those understandings as well. And you can do both simultaneously. Okay. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so we're going to wrap it up for tonight. Thank you so much for being with us again. We'll direct you quickly to the websites. Our archives are now available for purchase on our website at theshambhalacenter.org. If you go to the shopping cart at the bottom, you can purchase the archives there. And they're free for you to use however you want to use them at that point on. And any purchase that you make goes directly to helping us, supporting us in our work, because we are a nonprofit organization. So we would direct you there, to Facebook at the Shambhala Center, and to our global Create a New World network at addyourenergy.com and on Facebook at addyourenergy. So with that said, I wish you all a very, very Merry Christmas if you are celebrating the Christian holiday. And even if you aren't, it's a beautiful day to celebrate the Christ and everybody, certainly. And we will be with you live again next Thursday night, the day after Christmas, and hopefully we will see you then. Thank you so much. Much love.
You are beginningless. You are divine.
BBS, you know you are the best. Competition come, but them know them can't test. Hey, what's up? This is The Worderer. You can find me at thewordera.com. But right now, I'm just showing much love to BBS Radio. Cause if it ain't mainstream, then it's on bbsradio.com. Cause BBS, you know you are the best. Competition come, but them know them can't test.